Okay, so what kind of a person are you? Where do you fall? A lot of us fall into things that we have no control over. We're female, maybe we're married, unmarried, we have a job, we don't have a job, we stay at home, we homeschool, all these things get assigned to us sometimes, right? But when it comes to being thankful, we get to choose if we're a thankful person or not. We get to choose how we have an outlook on life and how we're going to thank God through different situations in our life. And so what category are you going to fall under as we look through things today? Are you going to be seen as a grateful person or an ungrateful person? And I'll warn you, come on in, ladies. If you want to join, you're welcome. We got handouts. If you want to take a handout and have a seat, we just started. But I will warn you, when I started this study, I was like, I'm a pretty thankful person. You know, I write thank you notes to people. I verbally say thank you to people. I try to, you know, think of God's goodness. But as I looked through some of this stuff, I was like, man, I am failing in some major areas of gratitude to the Lord. And so it was convicting, but it's been really good. And I started, a lot of our study is going to come out of this book, and it's Choosing Gratitude, The Journey to Joy, Nancy Lee DeMoss. So I put her at the end of your notes. A lot of the lists we're looking at are her lists, so I don't want to take credit for her work. But like two chapters in, I was like, oh my goodness, like this is convicting. This is something I need. So we're going to look at four different things today. Gratitude as a biblical perspective. Why should we even strive to have a grateful heart? What are some things that keep us from being grateful? And how do we work on actually showing gratitude? So gratitude defined from Merriam-Webster is an emotion of the heart excited by a favor or benefit received, a sentiment of kindness or good, or goodwill towards a benefactor, thankfulness. So the thing that struck me about this definition is it's an emotion, right? We feel gratitude, but to be a grateful person, there has to be an action, right? There has to be so someone can do something nice for me and I can have a warm, fuzzy feeling inside and be like, oh, that was so nice. But I'm not showing my gratitude if I don't do anything about it, if I don't voice how I'm feeling. And often it happens because of a benefit received. So it entails emotion and often an action. So the first thing we're going to look at is a biblical perspective of gratitude. So the world can say, be thankful. Thanksgiving's right around the corner. You know, we're going to see the give thanks signs and all that. But what's a biblical perspective? What's true gratitude? And it's actually grounded in our understanding of who God is and the gospel. So Luke 17, 11 through 19 is a passage we're going to look at to show. This is a very popular passage, and it's been kind of funny to me as I've studied this. A couple weeks ago, I kind of got all my notes together, and then since I landed on this, I've heard this passage talked about two or three different times, and I was like, okay, like God's reiterating some things that he's been teaching me. But Luke 17, 11 through 19, you can follow along or just listen to me speak. It's Christ, and it's the story of him and the lepers. So, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, so Jesus Christ, as he's going to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So there's a couple different things we can look at in this passage. First off, let's talk about leprosy. We're talking about these 10 lepers. Leprosy in this time, in this day and age, there was no cure. When you had leprosy, it was basically a death sentence, right? And it didn't matter what rank in life you had. You know, you could be a king, you could be a servant, you could be a, you know, poor, rich. If you had leprosy, you were cast out of the city. You went and lived with the other lepers. And if anyone got close to you, you had to yell, unclean, right? You didn't want to spread that disease. And so when leprosy happened, you were basically saying goodbye to your life, your family, your job, your city, your friends. You had a whole new community with other lepers, and you were removed. There was a separation. And Christ, these lepers obviously knew who Christ was because they saw him, and they yelled out to him, right? They said, Master, have mercy on us. So they had an idea of who Christ was, and maybe he could heal us. And so Christ, he says, go show yourself to the priests. And the interesting thing about this is the priests were the ones that they are the ones that condemn the leprosy. You know, like, you have leprosy, you need to get out. And so it was a pretty big act of faith to turn and go talk to the priests, but they still had leprosy on their bodies. And so as soon as they turned, that act of faith, they became whole. And if you think about this, this wasn't like a curing of the common cold. You know, this was a curing of a disease that was a death sentence for them. And leprosy is not a pretty disease. It can disfigure you. There's nerve damage that happens. And so the fact that these 10 people had just been cured of this disease, it was a miraculous sight. But how many came back to thank Christ? Just one. And it was a Samaritan. And if you know anything about this time of age, Samaritans and Jews were not friends. They did not get along. And the Samaritan man came to Jesus and thanked him, loudly thanked him. And Christ says, what? Where were the nine? You know, where are the other nine? Have they not come back to thank me? And at the end of this, Christ says, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And if you study this passage a little deeper, people actually say, this man actually got saved. He received Christ. Christ cleansed his body, but he actually got saved in that moment, too, of understanding who Christ was and thanking him for salvation, for spiritual healing. So, when you read this passage, it's pretty easy to get critical of these nine of going, okay, this major event just happened, and you didn't even thank the Lord. But think in our own lives, when exciting things happen, do we go tell our friends right away? Are we excited? Or is our first thing, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, realizing where this blessing, where this thing has come from. Sometimes we don't choose to not give thanks. We just forget, which is wrong, right? But it's not an act of like, I'm not going to praise the Lord for this. It's just we have not trained ourselves. We have not fed ourselves these truths that this should be our first reaction. Another interesting thought as we talk about a biblical view of gratitude is Christian gratitude is going to recognize and express appreciation for the benefits we've received from God and from others. So it's rooted in our relationship with God. I'm going to read you a little paragraph. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs throughout this study from this the author. And she's going to talk a Christless gratitude. So if there's no Christ in this formula, what does it look like? The problem with Christless gratitude is this. Nice as it is, it's out of context. It's a gratitude that generically tosses its thanksgiving into the air, not sure if it should be directed towards good luck, good breaks, good fortune, or the good Lord. Sensing the need to say thank you to someone or something for making life not as bad as it might have been, people sincerely log these thoughts in a notebook and share them with friends, feeling good about their feeling of gratefulness. These people have a vague awareness that they are part of something greater than mere human existence, yet they are not ready or not willing to declare that this something greater is a personal creator and savior. Maybe a higher power, but not usually the God of the Bible, and certainly not the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be a truly grateful person, it has to be rooted in a relationship with God and understanding what he's done for us. The book talks about three different G's. It talks about guilt, grace, and gratitude. So because of the guilt, our sin, our guilt, but God gave us this grace, there's now an amazing gratitude that we have towards him. So I think I gave you the quote, undeniable guilt plus undeserved grace should equal unbridled gratitude. So the gospel should be our core, the reason why we can show gratitude in all things and we can have an actual understanding of what true gratitude is. Getting something we don't deserve, right? Christ gave us grace, and anything in our life that we have, any blessings, is more than we deserve. So why should we even have a grateful heart? I know we talked about some of this, but there's a list that I gave it to you in your notes of why are some reasons as Christians should we have a grateful heart. So, definitions of what gratitude. Gratitude is, it's a matter of obedience. Psalms 105:1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." It's a command, right? God says, give thanks. One of our theme verses, Colossians 2:7. So we have 6 and 7 as our theme. Verse 7 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm saying the wrong verse. Colossians 2:6 is walk in him, rooted and established, abounding with thanksgiving, right? So it's a command. God says, it's not if you feel like it, it's do it. So whatever we're doing, we're to be thankful to God for it. Gratitude draws us close. It draws us closer to God. A verse I really enjoyed about this was the fact in Psalms 100, it talks about entering into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. That's like a visual of like, we're going into Christ's living room, and praising him. We have access to him. We get to talk to him. I don't know about you, but I have different levels of relationships with people. So if I'm approaching someone's house that I don't really know, I walk on the sidewalk, right? I don't trounce across their yard. I go up and I ring the doorbell and I take two steps back and I patiently wait. You know, I'm not peering in windows or anything because I don't know them. I don't have a relationship. I don't feel comfortable just letting myself in. But friends, ding dong, knock knock, I'm here, let me in. You know, we're a little bit more pushy. There's a comfort level. And then like for me, if I go home to my parents' house in Wisconsin, I don't even knock. We just go in, you know, like go on in. Let's get in there, kids. I have a relationship with those people. I have a comfort level. Christ, as we get to know him more, it draws us closer to him. There's an intimacy there of feeling access to God. Gratitude is also a sure path to peace. Our world longs for peace, doesn't it? We kind of joke, world peace, you know, that's what we need. But there is so much unpeace and unsettling things going on. And we can actually have an inner peace, and I'm nervous saying that, you know, have inner peace, but we can have a calmness and understanding of what's going on in this world, everything that's happening. When we have gratitude, when we start thinking this way, there's going to be a peace that comes with that. What are some things that steal our peace? This is the interaction time. What are things that make us nervous, fearful, unpeaceful? Worry, right? Things that happen, things we can't control. Anything else? Discontentment, yeah. Things aren't going the way I want them to go. Fear, yep. And a lot of these things, they happen, things we can't control. Disease, sickness, death, you know, loss of jobs, things that just happen, and it adds all this anxiety. But the author pointed out prayer plus thanksgiving is peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer, gratitude, and thanksgiving, there will be peace, right? It's a promise. This part made me giggle, and I just have to read it to you. So the author quotes another author who says, okay, if we don't live in this promise of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, this is how we interpret it in our anxiety and our fear. Do not be calm about anything, but in everything, by dwelling on it constantly and feeling picked on by God, with thoughts like, and this is the thanks I get, present your aggravations to everyone you know about him, and the acid in your stomach will transcend all milk products, and it will cause you an ulcer, and the doctor bills will cause you a heart attack, and you will lose your mind. And we laugh about that. It's like the total opposite of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but we do that, right? We worry, we get anxious. It can actually affect how we feel because we're not giving things over to God. We're not living in peace. Gratitude is also a gauge of our heart. It shows kind of the choices we make, how we decide to live life. And so Psalms 140, 13 says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Righteous people are grateful people. Gauge your heart. Where are you at? Are you someone that struggles with this? I think we all strive to be someone that loves God and we want to be righteous, but it's a gauge of our heart of where we're at. Gratitude is the will of God. It's something he actually wants us to do. It's part of his will. We often try to find God's will. You know, what is God's will for my life? We work at our youth group in our church, and you know, teenagers are figuring out college, what's next, what am I supposed to do? And sometimes we just want God to tell us. But we have to live a lifestyle and have a heart attitude of gratitude and be in his word, be going to church, be around the right people, and just do the next right thing. And so we are supposed to get thanks in everything because it is actually the will of Christ Jesus. So 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have a heart of gratitude. Gratitude is also an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. So someone that is grateful, shows these things, they're filled with the Spirit. It's an action of worship to God. We can actually look at an amazing example. Christ is the ultimate example, right? But when he lived on this earth, he was fully God, but yet he was fully man. And so you think, okay, does Christ still have to be grateful and thankful to God when he is God? You know, you start thinking about some of those things, but he did. He gave thanks to his God, his Father, while he was here on this earth. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he thanked his Lord for hearing him and for raising his friend. At meals, so when he fed, when he did when he fed the masses, he would thank the Lord for the food they were about to eat. And then we think right before crucifixion, during the Passover in the Garden of Gethsemane, time and time again, he thanked the Lord for the situation he was in. And so if you want those references, I can give those to you later. I knew we weren't going to have time to look them up. But just look at Christ, the ultimate example. If you don't think, I don't have to be grateful. God, fully man, Jesus Christ, he was a grateful person. And then this little side note. If we live a grateful life, if we have this mindset, it's actually getting us ready for heaven. It's a dress rehearsal, right? Because in heaven, what are we going to be doing? Praising and worshiping God. And this is our practice. We get to see how good we're going to be at it. The awesome thing in heaven, there's no sin. There's no distractions. Or we're going to be perfectly whole. But let's do our best down here. Let's practice as much as we can down here before we're in heaven. So what keeps us from being grateful? This is when we're starting to get a little bit more uncomfortable, okay? So this is my favorite quote of the whole book. And I've been saying it to myself for the last month. Are you going to be a whiner or are you going to be a worshiper? That's your choice. In this every situation, are you going to whine or are you going to worship? And so we're going to look at some points of a grateful person versus an ungrateful person. So reactions, heart attitudes, heart reactions of how we're going to do life. A grateful person is a humble person. Well, an ingratitude, an ungrateful person, it reveals a proud heart. There's pride there. And we don't always think of that I'm not grateful because I'm proud. Like, we don't just come right out and say that. But there's a selfish desire for more. There's a sense of entitlement. Someone that's humble is going to have that attitude of, you know what, you ask them, how's your day going? It's better than I deserve. You know, those people that just know that all the blessings in this life, it's better than they deserve. I'm going to read you another little story of just desiring more, being selfish, being prideful, not giving thanks because we're just focusing on ourselves. It reminds me of the story of two old friends who happened upon each other in the store the other day. One of the men was was obviously in a foul mood, depressed and grumpy, weak smile, hardly making eye contact. "Hey, what's the trouble, buddy?" the other man said. "Let me tell you, my uncle died 3 weeks ago, and he left me $40,000. "Really?" "Yeah, and then the week after that, a cousin I hardly knew died and left me $85,000. And then last week, one of my great aunts died and left me $500,000. You gotta be kidding me. Like, what's the problem? Why do you have a long face?" "Well, this week, nothing." So we know that story is not true, but that's the attitude we have sometimes. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And we're just discontent still because we want more. We want more. We deserve more. We have all these. I'm just going to finish the paragraph here. The story is no doubt not true, but every hint of ingratitude, even when it's not so blatant, is an indicator of pride in our hearts. Henry Ward Beecher was right when he observed, "A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Pride is the father of ingratitude and the silent killer of gratitude." Pride kills gratitude. So are you proud? Are you unproud? A grateful heart is God-centered and others conscious, while an ungrateful person is self-centered and self-conscious. So do you seek to bless other people? Are you looking to see how can I be blessing other people, or is it all about yourself? My needs, my hurts, my feelings. This next part, I mulled over this for a little bit because I read it. It's just a little paragraph in the book, and I was like, I don't know how I feel about that. And I thought through it, and I'm going to share it. I'm not going to say this happens every time if you're ungrateful, but Warren Wiersbe says, an ungrateful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sins. So when we start being ungrateful, we're opening ourselves up to sins that we don't even think, I would never do that. But when we start focusing on ourselves, and it's all about me, things happen. And so I'm just going to read this paragraph, but the author warns us, if we start living an ungrateful lifestyle, it can actually lead to immorality, because we're focused on ourselves. And so I'm just going to read what she says. "Incidentally, I believe this is why a common end result of ingratitude is a sin of moral impurity. A person who is wrapped up in herself, whose world revolves around getting her own needs met, is prime bait for a tempter who thrives on accusing God of being unfair and ungenerous. An ungrateful heart is quick to notice that self is feeling unsatisfied and is vulnerable to resorting to sinful acts and behaviors in an attempt to eliminate pain and to experience personal pleasure." And that just like hit me, because I would never sit there and go, I mean, I have a loving husband, we've been married for 6 years, we've had a good marriage, But you have to put up those guards, right? You never want to get yourself in a compromising situation. But when I start being ungrateful, I am opening myself up to going down paths that I would never choose. But my heart is wicked, right? It's wicked. And I need to put up those safeguards. So that was just an interesting, I never put those two together of I could make really stupid choices. I could compromise because I'm in my own little pity party. And we can see that, right? Maybe you are in a marriage and your husband works a lot and it's easy to give him the cold shoulder when he's home because he's been gone and he's not meeting your needs and you hardly spend time together. It's all focused on you, right? Versus this is, God gave me a husband. He gave my husband a job. He's providing for us. Let's make the best of the time we have together versus every time we're together, I'm just going to complain about how he's never around, you know? So just a challenge there. A grateful heart is a full heart, while an unthankful heart is an empty one. I'm just going to take a drink of water here quick. We live in America, ladies. We're a very blessed nation. How many of us have more than two cars in our home? You know, yeah, we have garages, we have food, we have jobs, our kids go to school. We are so much more blessed than a majority of the world. And yet we don't always see it that way, right? We sometimes always have that materialistic, like, we need the bigger house, we need the bigger garage, we need the bigger car, we need the kids to be in the better school district. And it's always just like fight, fight, fight for better, better, better versus sitting back and thanking the Lord for what he's given us. Again, I was going to try to just re-say these, but I'm like, she just writes them so well, I'm just going to read them to you. Steve Dale, a syndicated columnist who answers people's questions about their pets, received an email from someone seeking advice on what to do about her 12-year-old boxer that had a large tumor on his leg. Two different veterinarians had agreed that the tumor needed to be removed, but admitting that doing so would require a loss of the dog's leg. Any advice, the letter writer asked? Dale responded that three-legged dogs actually seem to adjust fairly quick after surgery, and they are soon getting around just as well as before, fetching balls and terrorizing squirrels. The psychological trauma of being expected to feel sad because they've lost a limb just doesn't seem to occur. Instead, quite the reverse. They act overjoyed to be alive. Okay, so maybe we need to be more like this three-legged dog, to have a heart full, even when deprived of creature comforts, rather than an empty heart while surrounded with, but oblivious to, abundant blessings. Gratitude is often the only difference between pervasive sadness and pure satisfaction. It's an attitude sometimes, right? All right, next point. People with grateful hearts are easily contented, while ungrateful people are subject to bitterness and discontentment. God's provision versus expectations. Some people can just be chronically unhappy, right? There's just always something. And so am I just going to be easily contented and just be thankful for what God's given me and not stay up late at night thinking through all the scenarios, you know, of what could or what can I do to fix the situation or to manipulate something? Or am I, so I don't want that, right? I don't want to live in that bitterness and discontentment. I want to have an easily content heart and just be thankful for what God's given me. A grateful heart will be revealed and expressed by thankful words, while an unthankful heart will manifest itself in murmurings and complainings. So, do you spend more time counting and recounting your blessings? Or do you count and recount your problems? And what are your conversations with your friends? What are your conversations with your husbands? Is it always, this went wrong and this went wrong and this was wrong? Those things happen, right? You have to communicate when, like, the water heater goes out and your husband gets home. Like, there are real, like, issues that you need to talk through about things. But are you someone that just murmurs and complains and it's just always, you know, you think of a little chihuahua, just the nipping and the not, just the little annoying? Or are you someone that actually voices thank you? Think about that. I've been around people that don't say thank you, and it's almost frustrating because you're like, did I not do the job you wanted me? You know, like an employer. You do the job, you get it all done, and they're like, okay. And they walk away and you're like, did I do it? Like, is that good enough? You know, be someone that says thank you. Tell people they've done a good job. We all have that opportunity, right? It doesn't matter where we are in life. There's always someone that we can say thank you to. It can be the person that puts our groceries in our plastic bag, you know, that we have to pay 10 cents for. But we can be grateful for that. But we can thank kids at our church that maybe pick up bulletins when the service is over and make things neat and tidy. We can thank our husbands for doing things for us that sometimes we just expect it. You know, like, well, you're the man, you do that, and I'm the woman, and I do this. Thank them for those things that they do for you. Be that person that says thank you. Thankful people are refreshing, life-giving springs, while unthankful people pull others down with them in the stagnant pools of their selfish, demanding, unhappy ways. We all know these people. They are soul-sucking people, right? They just like, you almost brace yourself when they're coming because you're like, for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to have to fight their ingratitude. It doesn't mean you don't love them, you don't spend time with them. But what type of person are you? You know, are you someone that is a breath of fresh air that people are happy to be around and talk to you? Or do you just suck the life out of people? Is it about you? Or is it about what God's doing? Ingratitude can be toxic, right? It can just be this like, so I was a dorm supervisor for a couple years at a college in Wisconsin. And so what that is, you're basically the dorm mom. You have an apartment in the dorm. You take care of the girls. You take them to the hospital if they need it. You counsel. It's a pretty fun job. But there was always those two or three girls that, oh, man, they could, like, poison a room. You know what I mean? You had to, like, be careful who you're going to place them with because you're like, they will just spend all day complaining. And if I put that poor little freshman with them, you know, they're just going to get poisoned. And so you work with them and you love them. But just don't be that person that's toxic. You can spoil a whole group. On the flip side, though, gratitude can be contagious, right? A joyful spirit, talking about what God's done, thanking him, that can be a contagious spirit. So be that person. Be that breath of fresh air. So think about it. How does your spirit impact the people around you? You know, are you a worshiper or are you a whiner? We've talked about why people aren't grateful, right? Bitter, self-focused, demanding, pride. But what about when life is hard? What about like real life things? I'm not talking like I was joking about the water heater going out, stuff like that. Those are hard things, but like real hard things. Cancer, loss of a job, loss of a home, a strained relationship, divorce, death. Those are hard things. How are we supposed to worship God in those times? I'm not going to dwell on this super long. I'm going to share a little story here. Our speaker is going to talk about this some tonight. Her family went through a huge trial. I'm going to try not to cry. But how are we going to continue to walk our life and show, I actually believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to walk it, and I'm not going to complain. I'm already emotional. I'm not even sharing the story I'm going to share. So, whew, here we go. Take another drink of water. So I'm going to share a quick story, and this is a true story. And to be honest, I don't even know all the details about the story, but it was a very public story when it happened, and it hit home to me because I was in a very same life situation as this person. So some of you might know the story, but a lady named Carol Ann and her husband Matt traveled with the coffee evangelistic team. And so this is a group of people that travel the country. They sing songs. They minister to churches for a whole week. So they're very involved. They do kids groups, things like that. So Carol Ann and Matt had been traveling. They had been married for 2.5 years, and they had a little boy that wasn't even one yet. And so this was their last year of traveling. This was December of 2017. So they had one semester left of traveling, and then they were going to go join a local church, go do ministry somewhere else. They've been traveling for 2 years, living in a trailer. They felt God doing them, having them do something else. And it was Christmas break. So a lot of times churches don't have evangelistic teams come from Thanksgiving till New Year's. You know, it's not a good time to have those meetings. So they had a long break, 6-week break, something like that. And it was on a Sunday morning. I think it was like a week before Christmas. They were in Alabama because they had family there. And they had forgotten something at home. So they were at church Sunday morning, Sunday school. They'd forgotten something. And Matt's like, oh, I'll just go get it. You know, must have been right down the road. Well, Matt never came back. He never showed back up for church. And they found out that he had died in a car accident. So here's Carol Ann in her 20s, one-year-old baby. Doesn't even have a home. You know, she lives in a trailer and travels. And I have been following her on Facebook and Instagram. She's just kind of been posting her journey of just going, I don't know why, and I don't like it, but I know that God is God, and he is good. And one of the songs that her and her husband actually sang was As Long As You Are Glorified, and I'm going to play it here in a second. But the whole coffee team, so it's a family with kids that travel. They have college-age students come. So it's like 12 people that were really intimately affected by this, because here's someone you're traveling with, you're going to know, he was part of your team, and now he's gone, you know? So they're all dealing with this, and how do we go back in 4 weeks and put a smile on our faces and sing for Jesus in front of these other churches while we're hurting? And so their mantra for the year was, Lord, as long as you're glorified, use us. As long as you're glorified. We don't like it. We don't like that Matt's gone, but we just want to be used. And so, excuse me for a minute as I set up my Bluetooth and play you a song. Hopefully it's okay. And just listen to the words. I know it's kind of awkward just to sit here and listen to a song, but let it just think through the words. It's a lot of it covers what we've been talking about this morning. And my favorite part of the song is actually the end, when the lyric says, Lord, quiet my restless heart. I just need to remember who God is. He loves me, his blessings. Okay. Here it is.
Take from your hand your blessings, yet not welcome any babes. Shall I thank you for days of sunshine, yet grumble in days of rain? Shall I love you in times of plenty, then leave you in days of drought?
So I hope that song was a blessing to you. That was actually Matt and Carol Ann singing that song, so they had recorded it earlier on. And just realizing when trials come, it's a chance for us to become more like Christ. It can break us and mold us, changes our character, but we get to choose how we're going to react to those things. I read this quote, "Circumstances don't always change, but we can change in our circumstances." So ask God, help me understand who this is. Trust him. God's the only one that can really help us, right? So don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Ask him for help. He will give you the grace to continue on. And if you're struggling with seeing that, read Isaiah 53. It talks about Christ's crucifixion and what he did for us. And if you can't read that and say hallelujah at the end, you don't understand who God is. You don't understand what he's done for you. Ungratefulness is all, we've been talking about all these goods, bads, pros, cons, but when we break it down, having an ungrateful spirit is sin, right? It is, we are sinning against God when we are ungrateful. If you want to do more study on that, Respectable Sins is a book by Jerry Bridges, and he has a whole chapter on that of I'm not trusting God, I'm not obeying his commands, I'm doing things my own way, I am sinning. Think about the Israelites. How many times did God have to punish them for their murmuring and disobedience and ungrateful hearts? God takes it seriously. We're supposed to be thankful. Okay, so what are some ways that we can show gratitude? It's a couple little helpful hints. None of this is like mind-blowing, but study it, right? Know what it is. Look at the Bible. Look at books. So this is, I put this on your page for a reason. Read this book. It's been really helpful. I'm actually going to give one away at the end here, so maybe one of you will get to read it right away. But have specific Bible passages, books. Bring it to mind. Study it. Speak up. Start voicing your thanksgiving. Say it. Do it. I grew up in a very staunch German community where we don't give thanks. Thankfully, my mom is very sweet and bubbly, so my home was good. But my dad, even growing up, he would say, like, you just don't say, like, you know that that person loves you, and you know that they're thankful for what you did, but you don't always voice it. Voice it. Say thank you to other people, but also about God, what he's done for you. People should hear us praising our Lord. That shouldn't be a weird thing. The outside world might find it weird, right? But it should become a natural thing that they hear us talking about. We should sing out. So some of you are like, Emily, I don't sing nice. That's okay. Still sing out. Give praise to God. Worship him through song. And then kneel down. Pray. We talked about praying, asking God to help change you in this area. And then while you're praying, give him thanksgiving. Speak it to him. Gratitude can be a very private act, and it can be a very public act. And if it becomes a normal habit in our private life, it should come out in our public life, right? Praise God, uplift other people. And so, a little challenge. This author, she coined her own word. She said you need to go gratitudinal. I think I spelled it right on your thing. The spell check was not liking that word. Go gratitudinal. So, surrender your rights to God. You know, broken heart. Lord, I struggle in this area. Help me. Commit to a season of gratitude. So figure out the next couple weeks, the next month, the next 3 months, the next year. I'm going to go into a season of gratitude. Write down all your earthly blessings. And then write down all your spiritual blessings. Those are two different lists, right? Look for ways to encourage others. Speak it. Write it. Maybe you get nervous talking to people. Be a note writer. It always boggles my mind how encouraged I can get by a note. You know what I mean? Like just someone, you're doing a good job, Emily. Thank you for this. You know, keep parenting your kids. We're praying for you. Those things encourage my heart. And they're just little, it doesn't even take 5 minutes sometimes to write a note. Be that person that's encouraging through word and through written and spoken. And then maybe you're someone that just needs to get accountability. You know, a friend, someone that you're always like, gossiping to or complaining to, you'd be like, you know what? When we do coffee every Thursday, I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to be a whiner. Can you keep me accountable? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's your pastor's wife. Help me. When you see me or hear me doing this, call me out. Help me change this habit in my life because it is sin. It's sinful. So I'm going to end this with a story. I will warn you, if you start making these choices, God's going to start coming, bringing things to mind of saying, Emily, you're being a whiner right now. And it's going to be uncomfortable because you're like, no, this is how I usually deal with this. This is how I normally react to this. And I'm not supposed to react this way. This is sin. So I'm going to tell you a short little story of what happened to me. I was probably like 2 chapters into this book. I wasn't even, you know, through it. And I was already seeing things and I was like, okay, I need to work on this. I hadn't really told my husband about it yet. I was still deciding, you know, how open I was going to be about this struggle, and we had gone on a little vacation. So we work, our summers are really busy here. We have summer camp for 10 weeks, and it's go, 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 go. And then camp basically shuts down for a whole week. So we had a whole week off, and my husband had to fly to Kansas City for something. My son Cooper was in a wedding. And so at the end of the week, we're like, you know what? We just need to get a hotel, do a 24-hour vacation. It'll be great, and then we'll come back to work, you know. And so it was great. We had tons of fun. Our three-year-old son is finally, like, he got the adventure of it all. You know, we're going to sleep in the hotel, and we're going to go swimming. This was super fun. And so we're checking out the next morning, and we had plans. And I don't know if you, I'm a planner, so we're going to check out at 11, go to the bowling alley and bowl, going to go get Chick-fil-A, and then we have a two-hour ride home, and that's the nap time for the kids, right? So it's just going to be perfect. Everyone's going to have a good time. We're going to get in the car right when nap time happens, so no one's grumpy up until that point, and we'll be good. And so we're leaving our hotel room, and we do the whole, we have everything, yep, we're good. We get down to the desk to check out. I'm just about ready to turn in our keys, and Craig goes, I don't have my phone. I'm like, okay, it's probably in the room. I don't know if you've been to hotels in Vegas, and we were at a family-friendly hotel, but still, you have to walk like a half a mile, like just to get to the elevators, you know what I mean? So like, it's a trek to get down the elevator, walk through everything, get to the desk, and so here we are, and right away I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, we did the check, you know, we said, do we have everything? Okay, I'm not gonna let this ruin my morning. Okay, sounds good. Like, I'm just gonna go back, Craig's gonna go back up and get it. So me and the kids hang out in the lobby, just chilling. It's probably about 10, 15 minutes before he comes back. All right, you got the phone? No. Where's the phone? So the phone was in the room, but the cleaning ladies had already come. And if the cleaning ladies come, nobody else can come in the room because they don't know. Even if you show them your key, like I was just here as a guest, they can't let you in because you could be someone faking it and stealing things and all that. So Craig can basically see his phone, you know, there, but he can't get it. So he has to go back to the desk and they have to send it to Lost and Found. And, you know, we're 15 minutes on the phone. So we're 30 minutes in now, you know, tick tock. And I could just feel my heart getting really anxious and upset. And I'm like, Emily, what is your problem? Like, it's okay. If we're late for bowling, we're late for bowling. The kids get cranky, the kids get cranky. It's not that big of a deal. And so I constantly had to choose. I'm not going to get upset about this. You know what normally happened in that situation? We got the phone back, thankfully. So praise the Lord. We finally got it back. We got to march back up, and they handed us the phone 30 minutes later, and we checked out. Normally what would have happened in that situation is I would have been frustrated. I would have given my husband the silent treatment for a couple minutes because, like, are you kidding me? Like, we talked through this. We have children. We had a plan. You messed up the plan, you know? And so I wouldn't have said anything unkind, but my attitude, I would have been salty all the way to the bowling alley. Come on, let's go. We're late. Let's go. Come on, come on. Come on, Cooper. You know, like, my son. Like, and I just would have been an unpleasant person. And so God convicted me in the situation. I'm sure I wasn't perfect. I'm sure I still had a few moments of, like, ah. And it's so silly, right? Like, what a stupid illustration. But these things happen in our lives over and over, and we choose to not be grateful. We choose to be selfish. We choose to think about ourselves and our needs. So I will warn you, you might have a story just like that if you ask God. But it's so good, and it makes life easier, and it makes life calmer, and it makes life more peaceful. And we're praising and worshiping God. It's how there's the blessing that follows when we obey, and we choose not to sin. So are you going to be a whiner? Are you going to be a worshiper? Let's close in prayer.